Heavenly Father, we pray that you might be pleased to open our eyes and soften our hearts to your truth. Help us not simply to hear what you say, but to believe and to receive it deep into us. Change our hearts, we ask, for you are able to do such things. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. The next slide. Thanks, Sandy. Well, the longings of the human heart are often best expressed in song. And this is a first verse to Somebody to Love. And I'm not going to attempt to sing it, because I could not sing like Freddie Mercury could. He had an incredible voice, Let me read it to you. Can anybody find me somebody to love? Each morning I get up, I die a little, can barely stand on my feet. I take a look in the mirror and cry, Lord, what are you doing to me? I've spent all my years in believing you, but I just can't get no relief. Lord, somebody, can anybody find me somebody to love? In an interview with Freddie Mercury, he said, I don't know why you ask me all these questions. It's all in my songs. And if that's the case, then the song certainly reveals his desire for someone to love, and in part also for someone to love him. If you've seen the movie, you'll know he really struggled to find love and friendship. His lyrics reveal, I think, a longing that's in each of our hearts, this desperate plea and cry for help for anybody to find me somebody to love. Well, our Creator is not unaware of our longing. And his word before us this morning in Genesis 2 brings us good news if we believe it. Do look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. Now we do come to that text and immediately think Adam is providing God with Eve, so therefore marriage is something that everyone should have. But remember that Adam comes to represent the whole human race. So while it is about an earthly marriage, it is also about God providing us with one another. So there are two bits of good news. The next slide, thanks, Sandy. Firstly, God knows of our need for love. He says, it is not good that man should be alone. Secondly, God provides for our need for love. And as we'll see, it is with a greater marriage. Thanks. Well, firstly, God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I mean, this is a pretty obvious statement for God to make. I mean, everyone knows that being alone is not good. Having no friends, no community, no relationships, no family, being isolated, especially if that's forced upon you, is horrible. But remember when God says this and where. He says this when everything is perfect. You remember, so far in Genesis, we've seen he makes everything and it is good. It is very good when it comes to humanity. And he says this in the Garden of Delight. So how can this not good thing exist in paradise? And how are we to understand it? Now, we could read this verse and think that God has made a mistake or forgotten to make Eve. Something's escaped his notice. But if that were the case, that would mean that Eve and woman was an afterthought, and that God makes mistakes. Two notions the Bible completely rejects. God doesn't make mistakes. Eve is not an afterthought. We could read it that way, but that would be the wrong way to read that verse. So what is the right way? I offer you an explanation and an illustration. An explanation. If you zoom out from Genesis 2 a moment and compare it to Genesis 1, you'll see that the chapters have different goals or different emphases in mind. Genesis 1 tells us the chronological order in which God made all things. It is a sequence of events. Day 1, this happened. Day 2, this happened. Day 3, 4, through to day 7. A sequence. But Genesis 2 emphasizes something else. It emphasizes the way God has made us human beings to live and operate under him in the world. And because Adam represents the whole human race, so we are learning through Adam what it means for us with our relationships. There is our relationship with God, who made us. Our relationship with his creation he's given us to care for. And from today's passage, our relationship with one another. And here's the illustration. Now, I enjoy baking, and sometimes Oliver, my 7-year-old son, will help me with baking a cake. We get all the ingredients, we put them on the kitchen bench, and sometimes I will intentionally forget something. I will purposefully create a problem for him to notice and point out to him so that he learns. So, okay, Oliver, we've got flour, good. We've got baking powder, good. We've got eggs, good. Milk, good. Chocolate, very good. Hold on, something's missing. What is it? What are we missing? That's not good, isn't it? Sugar, yeah. Some of you listening, good, good. So I create a problem for Oliver to learn what you need to make a cake. So I think the right way to read this verse is to see that God is putting this not good thing here for us to wake up, to pay attention, and to listen carefully to what he has to say. He wants to highlight something crucial about the way he has deliberately made us. And what is that? Well, you've read it. It is not good for anyone to be alone. He has made us to be social creatures. So family, friendship, relationship, community, great things, gifts he has given us through one another. And all those are things that we're meant to find within his family, his church, his people. We want to affirm each of those things as gifts from God. And so what this is telling us is that God deliberately made someone, he made us to need someone beside him. Now, we all need God, but he has made us to need one another as well. And I think this truth challenges us. You may have met somebody who says, yep, I believe in God, but I don't need his church. Because often they've had a terrible experience and they've completely rejected the notion that God could have given them a family to provide for them. Or how about for us? How often have we thought, I don't need others. I'm quite capable by myself, actually. I'm happy to just come to church and then to get what I want and then to leave quietly. I don't need that person in my life, actually. They're rather difficult to love. Well, the church is full of sinners and people who are not perfect, like me, like you. But how often we devalue others out of our pride and self-sufficiency, and we're not believing what God has said, that he's given us those people around us. Alternatively, we may devalue ourselves and the part that we play. We may think, I've got nothing to contribute. I mean, I've got nothing. Like, we have a really low self-esteem. Others don't really need me. I'm just an inconvenience to them. I get in the way. Either pride makes us diminish and devalue others, or self-pity makes us devalue ourselves and the part that we have to play in God's body. Neither is good. Both do not believe that God has provided us to his people and his people to us. So which is your heart prone to? How do you view others? How do you view yourself? Which of these two prayers do you need to pray to your Father in heaven? Is it, Lord, forgive my pride? Help me to love others, for you also made them. Or is it, Lord, forgive my self-pity? Help me love others, for you also made me. Now, when we come to him in prayer, this amazing things happen where we are liberated from ourselves as we hand ourselves over to him. We forget ourselves in him. We don't become less of who we are. We become more of who we are in and through him. And as we see his love for us, his love transforms the way in which we view ourselves and others. And we realise, oh yes, that's right, God said, love me with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. This is God wanting us to be blessed by others and for us to bless others. To have a place where we are loved and where we can love in return. God not only knows it is not good for us to be alone, he has provided us with one another. But do we believe him? Do we need to change the way we see the people around us? They are a gift of God to you. And you are a gift of God to them. Isn't God good? But so often we doubt his love, we doubt his provision, and when we doubt, we find we are not satisfied with what he has given us. We don't receive it gladly. And we go looking for love elsewhere, in the wrong places, in all the wrong ways. And not surprisingly, we suffer. Whenever we stray from God and his good purposes, we won't find life, but frustration, dissatisfaction, emptiness, hollowness, whatever it might be. Our rebellion and how we suffer breaks God's heart. But when we trust him and receive his word and desire to put it into action, we find that he helps us to do those things. And we find that we can echo with Adam when we are amongst his people, at last the family I've been looking for, the place I'm loved and can love, who is loved by the perfect Lord Jesus. I've been created, actually, for this place. It is good. It is good. I became a Christian when I was 16, and I was invited to a youth group. But I was drawn, compelled to join this group. At the time, I was like, of course I want to be part of them. But looking back, I realise I was looking for this family, community, this place where people accepted me and loved me. It wasn't a place where they said, Devon, your bad behaviour is acceptable. No, but it was a place where they received me and they loved me. And suddenly I had this huge family. It was glorious. God wants us to be bonded to be committed to be in joyful union with him and with his people. Just like in a marriage. God provides for us by providing one another. And his provision is illustrated by the first wedding, which is a most glorious and wonderful wedding. Well, let's look at this before we consider the greater union that is available to us all. So secondly, God says, in light of this not good thing, I will make him a helper as his partner. So it's not good that Adam is alone. Adam's got to flourish and fill the earth, and how is he going to do that by himself? Well, he can't. So God creates all the animals and brings them before him, and giraffes and hummingbirds and ducks and bald eagles are all incredible creatures, but they're not suitable counterparts. So God does the first operation, puts Adam to sleep, and from part of Adam's side creates a new creation that is woman. And we read that just as a father might bring his daughter to her husband-to-be, so God brings Eve, his daughter, to Adam. And how does Adam respond? Some years ago, my minister, Rob Miller, was talking to a group of guys, and this was to encourage them to think about what they say before they say it. Because he shared that on his wedding day, he was all ready, and his bride-to-be walked through the door back, and she was looked amazing and so on. But for the first time, Beck had worn heels. So instead of being this high, she was suddenly this high. And the first thing that Rob said to his wife-to-be was, "You're tall." He was saying, "But guys, that's not what a woman wants to hear when she's standing before you prepared as a bride. She wants you to say, 'You're beautiful, you're stunning.'" Now, how does Adam respond? Does he go, "Well, I guess that'll do, God, thanks. Yeah, that's okay." No, he explodes into art. He's poetic. He sings. It may not look like a poetic song, but it is. "She's bone of my bones. She's like me. But wait, she's also not like me. She's woman and I'm man. Same but different." So for Adam, suddenly the world goes from mono to stereo, from colour to technicolour. It's as if he's looking at his own reflection, but he can clearly see there are some differences between him and her. And he rejoices. A suitable partner, a counterpart, his perfect match. And he's praising God. And he's so relieved. "At last," he says, "this is what I've been waiting for, somebody to love. Lord, you have provided. It is so good." But also note that when he praises God, he's also praising Eve for being Eve. He says, it's as if he's saying, "You're made of the same stuff as me, but you're equal yet clearly different." He values Eve for being Eve. He doesn't compare her in any way to, say, the animals who've gone before him. He doesn't devalue her and think she'll be a useful servant or whatever. He praises her for being her. It reminded me of that line in a song, "I love you just the way you are. I love you as you are. I love you because I choose to love you." Now, what a glorious wedding this is. And what is glorious is that two same but different become one flesh. They leave their respective families to prioritize and begin this new family. They are united in purpose, in joy, in sorrow, sickness, delight, and in life. And in this union, there is security and love and no shame. For we read, "And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were exposed, but secure. They were vulnerable but strong together. And that language of the man will leave his family and the woman will leave her family and the two shall become one, think about how Jesus picks that up in the Gospels. He says to his disciples, "You need to leave your family, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your land, everything to follow me." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying you need to move your heart from them doesn't mean you hate them, but you move your heart from them and you give your heart to me, to follow me. And why would he say that? Because think about what Christ has done for us. He has left the perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit in heaven from all eternity to come to us for our sake, to love us, to win us back, to make us his own. And so there's this wonderful picture that marriage is revealed to be, which is that it speaks of the greater marriage that Jesus came to us to make us his own. Well, for Adam, we see how God provides for him. And it is a wonderful, wonderful gift. But while earthly marriage is good, we do realize that not everyone on earth has this gift of marriage. And that's okay. God has given to some the gift of marriage and to some the gift of singleness. We may sometimes think that the grass is greener on the other side, but it's not the case. Each has their challenges and wonderful opportunities. Each can bless the earth and flourish life. What God calls us to is to be content with the gift he has given us. We either have one or we have the other. We call to different things in each, of course. But actually, whether we are single or married, we all need the greater marriage that the Lord Jesus comes to accomplish. We need to be married to him, and we need to realize his love for us. I want to give you just a brief overview of marriage in the Bible. So the Bible begins with one marriage, and it ends in Revelation with a heavenly, glorious marriage. When God creates everything, there is harmony and there is unity. And there are these pairs that are complementary. There is light and there is darkness. There is land and there is sea, Adam and Eve. And we see from Genesis that even heaven and earth are united. God is with his people are with him. And this is good. And so the first wedding between Adam and Eve is a picture of the glorious unity that God desires for his creation. And it speaks of his purposes. Where God brings somehow two things that are different, but brings them together. There is heaven and there is earth, but God unites the two in the Garden of Eden. But tragically, Adam and Eve turn from God, and death enters in the world. And when they turn from God, they are, if you like, tearing themselves apart from the one who has made them and who loves them. Like a spouse who goes to commit adultery elsewhere. The two had become one, but he or she, they tear themselves away from that relationship to become one with another. God made us to be with him. When we tear ourselves away from him, we break his heart. And many of you will know the pain of having a spouse who is unfaithful. Imagine being God and having every single human being that you have made be unfaithful to you. Yet despite our adultery, despite our unfaithfulness, looking for love in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways, God repeatedly says to his people, I am the bridegroom and you are my people. You are my bride. I won't have it any other way, and I will act to get you back. And how does he do that? He comes to us in Jesus Christ, who comes to his own, but his own received him not. He made us, but we spurned him. and then we crucified him who made us on the cross. Yet even though our rebellion deserved God to say, that's it, I've had enough, Jesus didn't abandon us. We had abandoned him, but he stayed. He was committed. And on the cross, he died for our sake. And he shows himself to be the perfect spouse we all need. He does everything on the cross to wash away our sins. And he rises to new life so that we can spend eternity at his side. We must see that he is the suitable helper we truly need, who loves us simply because he loves us. Oh, hurts your heart. Yeah. Yet without him we wail, just like these children need their parents. When we run from God, he weeps, his heart is broken. Do you see how relational and close God wants us to be to him? Yeah, when we run from him, when we turn from him, we don't find love. He is the ultimate spouse we need, the perfect husband. He only can satisfy our deepest longings to be cleansed and made pure before God. That's why the New Testament loves to speak of Jesus as the bridegroom and his people as his bride. This is a marriage we need to belong to. And you can through Jesus. And belonging to him will provide you with what you need. If you are a single man or single woman, you have a helper. He has given you his heart. He is perfect. You belong to him. He has secured eternity by his side. And he has promised to always love you. He's given you himself and given you his people. We have a responsibility to care for one another. And more often than not, it's those who are single who tend to be more isolated than others. Let's embrace them and enfold them in this community. And Jesus is also your helper in that he shows you how you can honor God in your singleness. He was single his entire life, yet he never lacked security. He did not need to be married on earth because he knew he was loved by his Father in heaven. And he offers you that same love through his death and resurrection. Isn't he good? And if you're a married man or married woman, Jesus is also your ultimate helper. His betrothal to you not only gives you that wonderful security that you can live and love out of, he's also given you his example as the perfect husband to his bride. So often we function out of our insecurities. But when we know we are loved, we are able to love others. And that's crucial in a marriage. If a husband is always working out of his insecurities, he's never going to be able to love his wife. But if the husband knows he is loved and safe with God, it frees him from himself to serve his wife. So he is our ultimate helper to those who are married. He's given you his heart. He's made you his own. And the Bible ends with this wedding, not just between one man and one woman, but between Jesus and his people. A number that cannot be counted. And so earthly weddings are to point and project us to and make us long for that great and glorious wedding, where the most faithful husband of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be praised forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that out of your love you have given us your Son to bring us to you, to be by your side, to be yours forever. May your word be one that we receive into our hearts, that you may transform us by your power. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Amen.